Scripture reading this evening is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers.
The Apostle Paul met young Timothy, probably a teenager at the time, in Acts chapter 16 in the cities areas of Derbe and Lystra. Timothy had been raised by his Jewish mother, but his Greek father, and apparently had a great-grandmother and a mother, as he'll find out in these letters, and was well spoken of by the brethren in that area. Paul took him to be with him on his missionary journeys. And then, after Paul took him to be with him on his missionary journeys, he left him. He left him on his own in the city of Ephesus. We don't know exactly when. Probably the letters of 1 Timothy and Titus were written somewhere between Paul's first imprisonment and his second imprisonment. Now, when I say first and second imprisonment, I'm assuming some things that I ask your benevolence toward. I don't know that Paul had a second imprisonment for absolute certain, because it's not in the Bible, but history is pretty good guide at this place, although not inspired. And history tells us that Paul got out of that first imprisonment that's recorded in Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, and then did some more touring, some more preaching that is just not written in the Bible for us. And then during that time, he probably wrote 1 Timothy and probably wrote Titus. And then during he was arrested again after Nero went mad. And during the time period of about 67, 68 AD, before Nero went out of power, Paul was beheaded for his faith. During that second imprisonment, we believe that he wrote the letter of 2 Timothy. Even though Titus comes after 2 Timothy in the canon as we have it, even though Philemon comes after that, we believe 2 Timothy to be the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. Now, Paul's leaving Timothy in the city of Ephesus. Why? Well, because Paul can't be everywhere, and because Paul wants to practice what he preaches. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he tells Timothy to commit to faithful men the things I've committed to you so that they'll be able to teach others also. The networking plan of the gospel is what spread the gospel so quickly during the first century. These people didn't just depend on the apostles. They did not just depend on those on whom the apostles laid their hands. Everybody was anxious to go spread the gospel. And Paul would train someone and then leave him at a particular place. He did so with Timothy, at least we know, from inspired scripture. And he did so with Titus on the island of Crete, as we find out later. Timothy then gets instructions from Paul. These are letters to individuals. The rest of the letters that we've had are letters to congregations. We have here tonight letters all to individuals. Philemon would have been written during Paul's first imprisonment, the one in the book of Acts. But then 1 Timothy and Titus would have been written between the imprisonments, and then 2 Timothy written during the last imprisonment. In these, Paul is giving some instructions to these young men about what to do as preachers of the gospel. Timothy is referred to as a young man, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, and in that particular era, one reference says somebody under 30 was considered a young man, a youth. Another reference I've read said that somebody under 40 was considered a youth. I don't know how reliable those references are. But those two ages would add up. They would make sense if Timothy started following Paul as a teenager and then came with him, and then Paul eventually left him during the time period that we're saying, somewhere in the 60s. Now, what are the instructions to a young preacher? And what do the instructions to a young preacher have to do with the members of a congregation? Well, hopefully we'll see. The first instruction that Timothy gets in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy is regarding his purpose. I urged you, verse 3, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. That sets the tone for what's going to happen in these letters. Number one, teach the right doctrine. Number two, don't give any heed to the false doctrines, the fables, the endless genealogies that the Jews might come up with. And then what's the purpose of all of that? The purpose is in verse 5. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. We need sound doctrine. We need to stay away from false doctrine. But the purpose of all of that is to get us to be the kind of person that God wants us to be. People with living in pure lives, in integrity, a pure life, a pure heart, a pure conscience. That's the purpose of all of it put together. A little bit later in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks of lawlessness and lawfulness. He tells Timothy that he's supposed to give the law to people. And the law was given not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. And he lists those who are unrighteous, the insubordinate, the ungodly, and the sinners, the unholy and profane. Well, there has to be law for these people because they know that they're going to break a law. They might get some punishment for it. But you need to live such a way that you're a righteous person even without the law. Now, what's he mean by all that? Somebody summed it up like this, that if you're a righteous person, you don't need to know all the particular drug laws and what offenses there are, what level of offenses there are. If you're a righteous person, you don't need to know how to categorize first-degree murder, second-degree murder, third-degree murder. You just know you're going to stay away from that stuff and you're going to be righteous. But the law is there for when people don't want to do that and there need to be some consequences, even spiritually. The purpose, then, is to help people to become that kind of person that have pure hearts, good consciences, and love one another. And so that the law, it helps them along that way if indeed they need it. Let them be righteous, even without the law. But the law is there. Don't make any mistakes. Another purpose of Paul in chapter 1 is to serve as an example. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, yet I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He goes on in that passage to say that he became an example for all those who would afterward believe on Jesus. How did Paul obey Christ? Well, he was baptized into Christ. That's what I must do. So Paul's purpose is to create people who love one another with a pure heart, who are righteous people, who are saved people the same way that he was saved, and then people who are going to have faith and a good conscience all throughout their lives. Verses 18 through 20. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience. Well, you think everybody knows that, but some had rejected it. Paul names a couple who had rejected it, Hymenaeus and Alexander. He says, I delivered them to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. The purpose of a preacher is to teach people how to be converted, to be an example to people, so that they can learn to love one another and be people of purity and good consciences that are abiding in such a way that they are listening to the laws without even being told the laws. That have good morality and good, they're to be blessings to society, lights to the world, salt to the earth. That's the purpose of a preacher. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul does some instruction upon the worship that Timothy is supposed to conduct. He's supposed to tell everybody to pray for the kings and the leaders. Remember, Christ was not a threat to the leaders of that day, except that they perceived him to be. And Paul continues that thought by saying, you're not a threat to these leaders, you're supposed to be praying for them. He probably has reference to private prayer in the first 7 verses, but when he comes to public prayer, he makes some distinctions that the men are to be the ones leading the public prayer, the women are to be the one who submit to the men, and he gives cultural reasons for that, creative reasons for that, not cultural, for Adam was formed first and then Eve, and the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Paul regulates Timothy's worship even though he's not there. A preacher needs to teach on how to worship God. That's not all there is to Christianity, but it's a big chunk of it. And we come to worship to learn how to do what's in chapter 1, to be people of love and purity out in the world. We come into the worship service in order to learn, and we go out into the world in order to practice Christianity. In chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy something about his leaders. You need to appoint elders, and those elders need to be ones who are husbands of one wife, who have faithful children. You know the qualifications. There are qualifications that have to do with family. Has to be a man, has to be a married man, has to be a one-woman man, man of one wife, has to be a man who has faithful children, has to be a man who has all these characteristics, because if a man does not know how to lead his own house, how will he lead the church of God? And then he also has to be blameless. He has to be moral. He has to be upright. He has to be one who's not given to a quick temper. He can't be one who is greedy. These principles are repeated in Titus chapter 1 for those who would be elders of the Lord's church. And then deacons are mentioned in this passage as well in 1 Timothy chapter 3, who have very similar qualifications. Husbands of one wife have children, and they are not insubordinate. Their wives are not given to wine. All of that sort of thing. So that the deacons in the church who serve and the elders who lead are people of good moral character. That'd be important in Ephesus. It'd be important in Crete. They had a lot of challenges to morality there. It's important, of course, through all ages in our day as well, that we choose elders and deacons who are going to meet the qualifications that are given here in Scripture. Paul did not leave Timothy just on his own to figure that out. He was on his own in body, but he was not on his own in instruction. Here are instructions about your leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 4 tells him something about his ministry. Spirit expressly says that in the latter days some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You're going to have a hard time, Timothy, because people aren't going to listen. They're going to come with false doctrines. They're going to speak lies and hypocrisy. You're going to want to believe that everybody is just telling the truth, but they are misunderstood or they're misunderstanding something. But some of them, he says, are going to be speaking lies, bold, outright lies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. But here's what you got to do. You have to instruct the brethren in these things, verse 6. And if you instruct the brethren in these things, then you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you've carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Read through these letters at home. See how many times the contrast is made. Hold fast to sound doctrine. Reject these fables and genealogies. Hold fast to the truth. Reject these foolish disputes over and over and over again in these books. His ministry would be one in which he needed to say the right things, do the right things. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Well, preachers today don't have the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or the laying on of the hands of the eldership, either one, but they're supposed to teach the truth. We can learn from this. And people who listen to preachers need to be followers of these principles as well. I mean, how could you go wrong giving heed to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16? Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. How could you go wrong following that? 1 Timothy chapter 5 is about Timothy's responsibilities. Particularly, he's supposed to conduct himself in a pure manner. Don't rebuke an older man. Treat him as a father. The younger men, treat as brothers. The older women, treat as your mother. The younger women, treat as your sisters. Make sure you treat everybody with all purity. And then there were benevolence issues. If there were widows, then the family was supposed to take care of them first of all, first and foremost. But if the family couldn't take care of them, there were some certain special qualifications before they could be taken on to the role of the church at that time. And then towards the end of the book, there are more instructions about elders. Give honor to those elders. And give double honor to the ones who are worth it. That is, you honor them by following them, but you also might honor them by paying them. It's just as scriptural to have a paid elder as it is to have a paid preacher. The same passage, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain," was used by Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 to say you could have paid preachers, and it is used in 1 Timothy 5 to say you could have paid elders if you need to. But not only do you lift up elders without discrimination, if there are elders who are sinning, Timothy was supposed to rebuke them in the presence of all, not without two or three witnesses. You don't hear it without two or three witnesses, just like the Old Testament pattern. But then if they are sinning, if there is an issue, rebuke them in the presence of all that the rest also may fear. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, then we get something about Timothy's pursuits. There are bond servants, there's a slavery issue that comes up in Philemon. But then there's money. And then there are words. And then there's a confession. What is Timothy supposed to do about these things? Well, some people can get caught up in words. Verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. I remember back in the 80s, there were some controversies going on in the Brotherhood. At those times, they didn't circulate on social media like everything does now. Nothing did. There wasn't any social media. At those times, they circulated in Brotherhood papers. There was a cartoon that came out once where some young people made a good point, I thought. They had a cartoon that basically made the point that this paper, they thought, was stirring up issues about this particular doctrine so that they could sell more papers. And this paper answered them so that they could sell more papers. Now, I don't know how true those allegations were, but that's what was happening here. People were stirring up issues just because they thought godliness was a means of gain. That shouldn't be. From such, withdraw yourself, he said. And then, don't pursue money in itself. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith and brought upon themselves many, many sorrows. Be content with what you have. Don't pursue money. Don't pursue a fight. Don't pursue money. But, verse 11, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Those are to be his pursuits. In the book of 2 Timothy, you have what is Paul's last advice to young Timothy, and it's a heart-wrenching book if you dig in and study it very much, because at the end you get so many things that Paul is saying that are sort of the last words of Paul. But here, Timothy is apparently still in Ephesus, and Paul is writing back to him. He desperately wants to see him. Verse 3, I thank my God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Timothy was crying. Paul wanted to be with him to comfort him. Paul reminds him of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, who taught him in the ways of godliness. And then he said, I want to remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The apostle Paul had laid his hands on Timothy, and Timothy might have been able to do some miraculous works. Stir up that gift. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Verse 7. Some people have taken that to mean that maybe Timothy was too timid and Paul had to buoy his spirits a little bit. I think that might be stretching it a bit. But I know this, the exhortation doesn't hurt, does it? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, he says in verse 8, do not be ashamed of me, of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. God did this. God called us. I'm not ashamed. Even though I suffer these things, and he says in verse 12. In chapter 1, the whole point is in verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Okay, your mother and your grandmother taught them to you. I taught them to you. I left you there. You're crying over some problems in the church. I wish I could be with you. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me suffering for the gospel. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Well, that's more than for preachers, isn't it? That's for everybody. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. People mock the idea of a pattern nowadays and they say it's anything that you feel that you ought to do. No. There's a pattern in Scripture, in the New Testament, for how we ought to live and how we ought to worship, how we ought to behave. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the advice is to endure. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, verse 1. Verse 3, you must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He then gives three illustrations. A soldier has to endure hardship in order to please his commanding officer and do the dirty work that a soldier needs to do. An athlete needs to endure some hard times in order to train for the athletics. A farmer needs to endure hard work in order to partake of the crops. That's the way you need to be, Timothy. You need to endure. Verse 10, Paul says, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Why do preachers endure what they do? For the sake of people. Why do Christians endure what they do? For the sake of their brethren. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him, Paul says in this chapter. In the second part of the chapter, endurance is still applicable. He says in verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. On the other hand, I'm sticking those words in there, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Stay away from the things that have no profit. Give yourself diligently to the study of the word that you may rightly divide it. There are some people who are causing everybody else's faith to crumble. They've strayed concerning the resurrection, saying the resurrection is already past. They overthrow the faith of some. But Paul says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Endure whatever you have to in order to be a faithful servant. Verse 23. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Endure. And then chapter 3. Continue in what is sufficient. Chapter 3, the first 9 verses, talk about how bad it's going to be in these last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, abusers of themselves with mankind. All of these sorts of things are going to be happening in the last days. Do you know how to remedy that? All are going to suffer persecution. Timothy, chapter 3, verse 12. How do you remedy this? Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then the passage, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy, you're going to have all these temptations coming at you. You're going to have all these arguments coming at you. You're going to have all these teachings coming at you. You have to refute those things that are false, and you have everything you need to do it in the Holy Scriptures. It's sufficient. And then in chapter 4, he tells him what you need to do is preach. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and teaching or doctrine. Sometimes we forget that long suffering part. We want to keep teaching. Teach with long suffering. He finishes out the book with a lot of personal references and the great passage about how he knows he's about to die. He's ready to die. He's ready for the crown of righteousness that the Lord will give him and everybody who loves his appearing. In the book of Titus, Titus is set in an even more difficult place than Timothy is. Titus is on the island of Crete. There, he's supposed to, chapter 1, set things in order. First, by establishing elders in every city on that island. And then the qualifications are listed again, and there's overlap and some supplementary information as well. Why do you need elders who can fend off false doctrine? Because, verse 10, there are many insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households. You have to stop that. The elders have to stop that. Set things in order, Titus. In Titus Chapter 1, Titus, Paul refers to how one of the Cretans of a while back, one of their own people, had defined the character of people on the island of Crete. Cretans are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And that was one of their own people. That's where Titus had to go. Some people have said Titus was Paul's fixer, if you will. Not in an evil sense, not in a demonic sense, not in a deceptive sense, but he went where there were difficult situations to do difficult jobs. Crete was one of those places. He had to set things in order. He had to teach sound doctrine. Chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, which includes how the older men behave, sober, reverent, sound in faith, how the older women behave, obeying their husbands, teaching the younger women, how the younger men behave, sober-minded, pattern of good works, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. And then there's a great passage about the grace of God that is extended to everybody and how it teaches us to behave in a certain way. Speak these things, verse 15, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Titus chapter 3 then is all about avoiding foolishness. First of all, being done with our own foolish behavior. Verse 3. For we ourselves were all once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's how we lived beforehand. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Then down in verse 9, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after his first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. And then a few final exhortations. The book of Philemon was written back during Paul's first imprisonment. Apparently, Paul had met a young slave named Onesimus. Trouble was, this slave had escaped his master, who was named Philemon. Onesimus had become a Christian. Now, what do you do when an escaped slave becomes a Christian? I think everybody in the world have an answer for us on that right now. Here's what Paul did. Paul knew Philemon. Paul told Onesimus, go home. Go back to your job. Go back to your master and serve him well. And Paul told Philemon, you better treat your new brother well. It's a fascinating book with all kinds of sideways jabs and insinuations that I could order you to do this, but I know you want to do this anyway. You'll want to keep Onesimus safe and well. It's a book that shows that there can be love even in the worst of situations. Those are our books for tonight. I hope the study might have helped in some particular way. I don't have a good conclusion to draw them all together. I know this. Timothy was a Christian, influenced by Paul. Titus was a Christian, influenced by Paul. Onesimus was a Christian, influenced by Paul. I'm a Christian, influenced by Paul's writings through the ages. I wouldn't know who Jesus is without the writings we have from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, Jude, from the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't know who Jesus is, wouldn't know what to do with myself, I wouldn't know how to live, but my life has been so blessed because of these teachings and because of the people around me who followed these teachings. And life has been abundant here, but that's not the point. The point, the end point, is everlasting life. If you're not a Christian, confess Christ tonight, repent of your sins, be baptized for the remission of your sins, set yourself on the journey to heaven. If you are a Christian and have been unfaithful, come back with repentance and prayer. If we could help you, please come as we stand and sing.